We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verse 10, 11, and 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 10, 11, and 12. Now, let's read verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, speak evil or blaspheme the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth, and the word simply means speaking evil against the Holy Ghost or the Holy God, it shall not be forgiven. That's a fearful thing to think about, isn't it? Having sin not forgiven. I know I'm a sinner, and I know this. I want my sin forgiven. I want my sin forgiven for one reason, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. But I want to ask this question and try to answer it from what is said there in verse 10. What is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? Whatever it is, and I think I know what it is, but whatever it is, I don't want to commit it. I don't want to commit it. Now, let me ask you this. Can a believer commit the unpardonable sin? I notice how I phrased that. Can a believer commit the unpardonable sin? No. Absolutely not. And here's the reason why. 1 Peter 1:5. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith that is true and genuine keeps on believing God. We are restrained by His grace, and He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. But there is a sin that is committed against God of which there is no forgiveness, no pardon, will never be forgiven in this world nor even in the world to come. Now hold your place there in Luke 12 and turn to Matthew 12. And I want you to put a marker in Matthew 12 because we're going to come back to Matthew 12 in just a moment. Matthew 12 verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. One more verse. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is the Holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in that world which is to come. Sin that's never, never forgiven. Now, I want to warn all of us about this terrible sin against God, speaking evil against God, of which there is no forgiveness and no repentance. It says in the scripture of Esau that Esau found no place of repentance. No place of repentance. Now, first of all, let's establish this fact. Let's establish this fact. There is the forgiveness of sin, the blessed truth of which believers have and which bring great comfort unto them. For those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of all our sin, all of them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. John put it this way, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 said, by him all that believe are justified from all things, which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. We have in Christ right now, every believer does, The total and complete eternal forgiveness of all our sin. That gives me comfort because I know I'm a sinner. Now let me give you several scriptures to enforce that fact. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace." And then we know Peter said, "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. If you would find Isaiah 40, hold your place there in Luke 12 and find Isaiah 40. When Isaiah the prophet, by inspiration of God, seeks to comfort the people of God. Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort you my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Is there forgiveness of sin in Christ? Yes, there is. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Call his name Jesus Christ. Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. All our sins, all our iniquities, all our transgression, all forgiven. This is the promise we have as believers through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Lord even says there in verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now, whosoever speaks against the Son of Man. Many people spoke against him as a man, as the man from Nazareth. You remember they said, he's that despised Nazarene. Many spoke against him as they knew him as the man from Nazareth. Matter of fact, someone said this, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel asked that question, and Philip said, come and see. Come and see. He is the only one that is good. And then many spoke evil against him as the Son of Man. They said, well, he's a winebibber. He's a gluttonous man. He's a friend of sinners. He's a carpenter's son. Many spoke against him as the Son of Man, but were later granted repentance, granted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sin was all forgiven. Those things will be forgiven. They were spoken about him in ignorance because they did not know who he really was. They did not know him at the time as God our Savior, because they had no revelation of him by the Holy Spirit, who he is, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. I think Saul of Tarsus is a good example of one who spoke against the Son of Man, and yet he found mercy. He found grace to help in time of need. He was indeed guilty of speaking against the Son of Man, was he not? When he did not know him, as he did later by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit, later he was granted faith, later he was granted repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this again to you over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Timothy 1:12, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, that is, he granted me faith. He put me in the ministry because he put me in Christ, who was before a blasphemer. Here's one who blasphemed against the Son of Man and yet found repentance. He said, I was a persecutor. I was one who caused great injury. Even when those people were stoned to death, he said, that's a good thing. Amen. Brother, let me hold your coat while you cast a stone. He participated in that, didn't he? He said, but I obtained mercy. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I did it ignorantly. I didn't know who he was. I did it in unbelief. But he said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief offender. Here's a man who spoke against the Son of Man vehemently, and yet was granted repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit revealed to Saul of Tarsus that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, is God our Savior, the promised Redeemer, what did he do? He didn't speak evil against that revelation of God the Holy Spirit, did he? But rather he bowed and submitted to God the Son. He believed the revelation of the Holy Spirit, who alone takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Now hold your place there and find the book of Acts chapter 9. And here we have the conversion story of the Apostle Paul. As he journeyed, came near Damascus, suddenly there appeared, there shined round about him a light from heaven. This is Acts 9 verse 3. And he fell to the earth, and I heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now when he had the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, the Savior whom you persecuted, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Acts 9 verse 6. And he trembling, astonished, said, Lord. He's not speaking evil against the Son of Man now, is he? You see, he has a revelation of God the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ is God our Savior. Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into a city, and that shall be told thee what you must do. You must bear my name before the Gentiles. Now we know the rest of the story, don't we? Of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was a very proud Pharisee. Matter of fact, he said, concerning the law, he said, I was blameless. That's what he said as a Pharisee. But as the believer, Apostle Paul said, when the law came, it killed me. It slew me. It revealed that I'm a sinner. We know the rest of the story, how he was made, the Apostle Paul. He was that 12th apostle that replaced Judas, and how the Lord put him into ministry, and how the Apostle Paul gave his life to the constant preaching of the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was separated unto the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time he had opportunity to open his mouth, he declared the gospel of God, didn't he? He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, in another place, we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves your servant for his sake. Yes, he did speak against the Son of Man, but he never spoke against God the Son when he had a revelation of God the Holy Spirit in his heart. Those who do so commit that unpardonable sin. Now, let me give you an example of those who committed the unpardonable sin in these religious Pharisees who were left to themselves. Now turn back to Matthew 12. There's an example of a sinner who spoke against the Son of Man and was forgiven. And here is an example of those who spoke against God the Holy Spirit who were not forgiven. Matthew chapter 12, 22. Verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both saw and spake. Now, how was that done? It was done by the power of God, was it not? And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ of God?" But when the Pharisees heard it and saw this man healed, they said, "This fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." That's speaking and blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you." You cannot deny the kingdom of God if I do this by the Spirit and power of God. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? "He that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattered abroad." This is when he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." This is exactly what those Pharisees did. When God the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, healed that man completely, they said, "This is of the devil." That's the unpardonable sin. "And whosoever speaks the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in that world to come." What a horrible thing that would be to have sin unpardoned. Here the Lord Jesus Christ clearly and powerfully reveals that He is God come in the flesh, that He is the promised Messiah, the Christ of God, the Messiah, the one that all the prophets said should come. He completely heals this man by His miraculous power, by the power of God. And some people were amazed and said, "This must be the Christ of God." But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This is the work of a demon. This is the work of the devil." Clearly, it was a work of God alone. They spoke against the clear, revealed testimony of God. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, were not speaking against the Son of Man. Not now. They were not speaking against the man Jesus of Nazareth. They were rejecting and blaspheming the clear revelation by God the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, calling Him evil and calling Him a demon. That's the unpardonable sin. It's the Holy Spirit's chief business, chief office, and task to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit has come. You read John chapter 16. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. When you reject the clear revelation of God the Holy Spirit concerning the person and work of Christ, and reject that and disdain that and put it from you, there's no hope of forgiveness of sin. When you call the salvation that's of the Lord evil, there's no salvation for you. When you speak evil against the revealed way of salvation in Christ, you have no hope of forgiveness of sin, because there's only forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do so prove that they are true reprobates, given up to their own wicked heart, own wicked mind, given over to a reprobate mind, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and their conscience is seared with a hot iron. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of, notice, doctrines, plural, of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, a believer cannot commit this unpardonable sin. He's kept by the power of God. Now, let us always seek mercy where it's found. Let us always seek to be justified upon the ground of the Lord's grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always bow and submit to the Lord in the way of salvation found only in Him. He that hath the Son hath life. Let us always speak of Christ with our words being seasoned of grace. And let us always think highly of Him. Let us always say of Him that His name is holy and reverent. Let us never even entertain any thoughts of evil against Him. Now, we have wicked thoughts in and of ourselves, but not of Him. Let us always rejoice that we have the forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Now, here's the second part of this message, found in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and verse 12. And when they bring you into the synagogues, what are you to speak? What are you to say? By your words you'll be condemned, or by your words you'll be justified. And when they bring you in unto the synagogue, unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you in that same hour what you shall say. Now, the promise of God's grace unto those who believe the gospel and those that confess Him by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, hold your place there in Luke 12 and turn back to Matthew chapter 10 this time. This promise was specifically given to the apostles when He called them and sent them out to preach the gospel, but it also has application to us as well. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. This is when the Lord called His 12 apostles and commissioned them. Behold, I send you forth as sheep, Matthew 10, 16, in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Synagogues were assemblies of God. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit which speaks through you. Now, what a blessed, blessed promise of God. Now, I'll give you an example of that very thing that happened. If you'll turn back to the book of Acts, or to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4 this time. Peter and John were going to the temple one day, and there was a crippled man there who was begging for bread, remember? Asking for a little bit of money. Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And that man took up his bed and went leaping and jumping and praising God. You know what happened? They got in trouble. You read about it in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, they were brought before this council of the Sanhedrin. Verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Here's a kangaroo court. Kangaroo court stacked against the apostles. How are they going to defend themselves? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what means have you done this? So there's Peter on the spot. What's he going to say? God the Holy Spirit gave him the message. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you complete, completely healed, completely forgiven. This is that stone which was set up not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Well, what a strong message. Notice the effect of this message. Read on the next verse. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John..." Now, how were they bold? God the Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak and blessed it in unusual power, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were ignorant fishermen. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. Oh, they've been with Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you another example. That's Peter before the council. Let me give you another example. Turn to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. When Paul stood before those, when he was arrested, you remember, for preaching the gospel, and when he was in Jerusalem making defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came before Felix, before Festus, and before Agrippa. You can read about that in Acts 24, 25, and 26. But I want you to look at Acts 26. Verse 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentile, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." They went about to stone him. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer." Now notice Peter's message was what? "No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Christ. "That Christ should suffer, that he should be first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, to the Gentiles." He's preaching Christ, isn't he? God gave him the words to speak. God the Holy Spirit. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made you mad." You're crazy. Paul, you're crazy. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth with sincerity." Soberness before God. Now, there's that promise fulfilled, right? God said they're going to arrest you. They're going to put you in prison. You're going to be beaten for my name's sake. You're going to be brought before the council, before these men, and your life will be in their hand. And don't even think about what to say. God's going to give you the words. At the moment you need it, he's going to give you the message. They had the message, didn't they? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we too can take comfort in these words. The Lord who sends the trial of our faith into our life will also provide the grace for the trial. These men were tried, weren't they? God gave them grace for that trial. The Lord who brings a trial into our life will also bring us through the trial, and that will bring glory to his name and eternal good toward us. Peter, when he talks about trials, let's turn and read that one more time. 1 Peter chapter 1. The trial that the Lord sends into our lives, the heartache, the trouble He sends into our lives, these are things that He says here need to be. That's what you need. If you're going through a trial, you need it. You need it. Look what it says here. 1 Peter 1. I do too. 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The trial that the Lord brings into our lives are for our good and His glory. Let me give you these two scriptures and I'll let you go. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's a light affliction compared to what He suffered. It's a light affliction that worketh just for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said, my grace, you remember when Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord to remove it? And he said, the Lord said, well, I think you need it. You'd be exalted. You'd be lifted up in the flesh if you didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, that's when I find strength in Christ. Well, I pray the Lord will bless His word, bless His truth to our hearts.